My sister used to live in Glasgow, and just down the road from the place where she lived, there was a church, I think it was a Catholic church, that had a very noticeable notice board outside the church. And it said this: come in to love God, go out to love your neighbour. And I thought that was really good. Come in to love God, and go out to love your neighbour. I want particularly to talk about the first part of that, though I of course could talk about the second part, but our love to God, or particularly our love to the Lord Jesus. We read this question that Jesus asked to Peter: do you love me? There he asked that question, as we read, three times in this particular passage, by the Sea of Galilee. Someone has said this is one of the most beautiful scenes in the New Testament. Beautiful because of the location, beautiful because of all that happened there in the Sea of Galilee. But there is a church there, which is supposed to mark the spot where all that we read actually happened, by the edge of the Sea of Galilee there. We've been there, and I've led a group in that church, and we just read the passage that we read tonight. It seemed very appropriate, just in the very place where it possibly could have happened, the Sea of Galilee. Well, remember that the Lord Jesus has appeared to the disciples. We read this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And the interesting thing is, John actually records four particular instances, not all to the disciples, three to the disciples and one to Mary. And he appears to just appear to them, to people who have a particular need. So remember the story of Mary on Resurrection Day. She'd gone to the tomb, the body was missing, she didn't know where he was, and the Lord suddenly appears to her because she was distressed. And to that distressed lady, he brought a real sense of comfort. Later that day, the disciples were in the upper room, shut the door because of fear of the Jews. And you remember that the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And to those despairing disciples, he said, peace be unto you. To a distressed lady, to despairing disciples, he appeared. And also, 8 days afterwards, you remember Thomas was missing, and he came and he spoke to Thomas, a doubting man. And remember how Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. Three appearances there, two to the disciples, and now here's the third one in chapter 21, which we've got here recorded. Two, I think, disappointed disciples. They had said, we're going fishing, but they caught nothing. And it was only when the Lord, who was on the shore, that they didn't recognize him, said, put your net out to the other side of the boat. And they put it out the other side of the boat, and they caught this tremendous lot of fish. And those disappointed disciples suddenly were full of joy. What a great catch they had. Peter was there, and it was to Peter that the Lord Jesus particularly spoke. Peter had had a very checkered time at that time. You remember how they were going towards Gethsemane from the upper room prior to the death of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said that they were going to run away from him, they were going to fall away, forsake him. And Peter said, I won't do that. I'm prepared to die with you. He made that boast, and he, of course, never kept that boast. He wasn't prepared even to stay with the Lord Jesus. When he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus said to them, just stay here, Peter, James, and John. You watch and pray. And he goes away and prays, and he comes back to them, and he says to Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And Peter had slept, of course, rather than watching and praying. And then, of course, the crowd come, the soldiers and the chief priests and the religious leaders, and they take Jesus. Out comes Peter's dagger, and he starts flashing it around, cuts off somebody's ear. Peter, the Lord says to Peter, stop, don't do that. I'm going willingly. And then, of course, we all know Peter followed at a distance, went into the courtyard of the high priest's house, and there three times he denied the Lord. If I had been an employer of Peter, and he had made a boast of what he was going to do and he didn't do it, and I told him to pray and he started to sleep, and I told him not to be fighting, and he got out his dagger, and he wasn't prepared to be loyal to me and acknowledge who I was, and that he was a friend and a follower of me, if he had done all that, I would have said to my employee, there's the door. I don't want you anymore. I can't rely on you. I can't trust you. Everything you say is just words. You don't do what you're supposed to do. That's how it would have been. But it wasn't. But it could well have been, couldn't it? We don't know what actually happened on the day that Jesus died. It may well be that Peter actually was at a distance there. He seems to indicate that in the first epistle that he writes. When Peter, chapter 5 particularly, he says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Seems as though he possibly was there. But we do know this, that someday, sometime on the day of resurrection, Luke tells us that in chapter 24, and Paul tells us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Peter met the Lord. We don't know what they said, we don't know where it was, we don't actually know what time of the day it was. Peter met the Lord. And I'm pretty sure that Peter, in one way or another, came back into the fold of the Lord and came back close to him. So that's the story of Peter. And we're going to see that this story concludes here at this particular time. It was the last miracle that John records in his gospel. And they had this remarkable breakfast. The Lord Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And they came and they sat with the Lord. They ate with the Lord. They talked with the Lord. And they knew him. None of them dared ask who it was. They knew it was the Lord. It was a very special time. We've been to the Sea of Galilee a number of times, and there's a little place that's owned by the YMCA. It's like a little chapel. And if you go in the chapel, they've got this great big picture window. So as people are looking at the preacher, they see this tremendous background of the beautiful Sea of Galilee just behind him. When we went, they said to us, would you like to come down to the shore? We've a surprise for you. So we went down to the shore, and they produced some bread, and they had like a barbecue, and they were cooking fish. And I can tell you, fish cooked out of the Sea of Galilee with bread that they provided, that was one of the most beautiful breakfasts we'd had. It was so tasty. And that's what the Lord provided for the disciples on that occasion, just bread and fish, new fish from the Sea of Galilee. It was a rather special time. So we asked some questions, and there are four running around my mind. As Peter sat there, had he repented of all the things that he'd said or should have done that hadn't done? Had he come with true repentance for the things that he had failed the Lord with? And I think the answer's got to be yes. I think it is recorded that after he denied the Lord Jesus three times, he went out and he wept bitterly. That seems to me to be tears of repentance. I think Peter repented. And I think the Lord understood that when they met privately on the resurrection day. But would there be a restoration? Would Peter be restored to the 12 apostles, to the 11 who were already there? Would he be restored to them? Or would he be replaced? Would there be someone else in that team of men who spent the time with the Lord Jesus? Would there be somebody else to take his place? Would he be restored? And I think we'll find, yes, the answer is to that. Here in this story. In a way, there had been a private restoration where the Lord Jesus had met with him quietly on Resurrection Day. But now, in public, in front of his colleagues, in front of the other disciples, Peter is restored publicly, I think, as we shall see in a moment. Had Peter been forgiven? The word isn't used, but I'm quite sure he was. Repentance results in forgiveness. And one of the great, shall I say, truths of coming to the Lord in salvation is to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus and to know the forgiveness that only he can give. And I believe Peter was forgiven. And did Peter still have a love for the Lord? That's perhaps the most important question. I think he repented. I think he was restored. I think he was forgiven. But in his heart, was there still that love for the Lord Jesus? Because the Lord could not have servants who would be serving him into the future unless in their hearts there was an overwhelming love for him. The Lord needed to have that public confession that in Peter's heart there was a real love for him. And it's really put like this. The Lord was anxious to know whether love still lingered when all else had disappeared, because no service for Christ can be done without love. It's absolutely vital and absolutely essential. And as Christians here this evening, if we seek to serve the Lord, it is because we are motivated not by any other means, as we might be in the secular world, but for a simple, total love for the Lord. So we move along, and first thing to notice, of course, is this was a public confession. The Lord Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me any more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." I used to think, and wrongly, that possibly after the breakfast, the Lord had said, "Peter, just a word with you. Let's just walk along the beach a little while. Let's have a private conversation." I don't think that's the case. I think it was absolutely vital that these other disciples heard Peter confessing to Jesus that he loved him. Then it would help them to understand why Peter was going to be reinstated as the leader who would lead the disciples into the early church in the story we have, of course, in the Acts of the Apostles. It was a public confession. And the Lord asked him on three occasions, "Do you truly love me more than these?" And then again, "Do you really love me?" And then again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Love in our English language has only one simple word, really. And there are four types of love, I think, that we could easily sort of identify. There's obviously the love between a husband and a wife, something very, very special indeed. There's the family love, brothers to sisters, parents to children. The love that we have in a united family in relationships to each other. Then there's the love, of course, for each other in the church. And the Lord makes that very clear. "So shall men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Not quite the same as love husband to wife or within the family context, but a love to each other. And a love, of course, that expands out to others in that verse where the Lord said, "Love your neighbor." But there's something better. And it's the love of God. The Greek word there is agape. It's a self-sacrificing, eternal, constant love. And that describes the love of God. And when the Lord spoke to Peter, he said this, "Simon, do you truly love me with the love that God has for you?" And Peter, he must have hesitated. He said, "I can't say that. I can't say I love him with self-sacrificing, constant, eternal, complete commitment and love. I may try that, but I can't really answer that." So he uses a different word and he says, "Yes, Lord, I'm fond of you. I have a personal affection for you." But he's not prepared to say, "I love you as God loves." Peter's changed. He was the impulsive one, often speaking without thinking, often doing things without even thinking of their implications. But now he's just pausing and saying, "No, I could never say that. I just want to say I love him with affection, with personal affection. And the Lord accepts that, I think, and recognizes what Peter says. There is a story that some of you will know in Luke chapter 7, where there's a lady who comes into Simon's house and washes the Lord's feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And when that lady is described, three times it says in that passage, she was a sinner. And Jesus said to her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But he also said this, she loved much to whom little is forgiven. And I can't help feeling that that applies to Peter. He'd been forgiven so much in that short period of time. And the things that I mentioned that he had done that he shouldn't have done, he must have felt really that he'd been forgiven so much. And from his heart, there was an expression of really much love indeed. He cannot be any use to the Lord until he's expressed that love. Note the replies from Peter. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. An expression like that. I had a friend, she's long since gone to heaven, who was a missionary in India for something like 40 years. And I remember her telling me, she said, we've seen blessing amongst some of the Indian young men who have come to know the Lord Jesus. Their lives have been changed from Hinduism and Muslim, Islam and possibly Buddhism, I don't know. And she said, I was very moved one day. We were having a breaking of bread with bread and wine, communion, and it was open and anybody could just take a part if they wanted to. And she said, some of these Indian young men didn't really know a great deal, but one of them just stood up and said, Lord, I love you, and sat down. That was a response very much like Peter. It was public, and it came from his heart. He didn't need to go into all sorts of theological doctrines, but he just expressed the feeling of his heart. We're sometimes, as English people, most of us, a little bit reticent. But can we, in our time, as we spend time with Jesus, say, Lord, I love you. You've done so much for me. You've done so much that's beyond my understanding. I love you. That was the sort of reply that Peter made. It was a threefold confession. You see, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And three times now he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Seems to be quite significant, doesn't it, that three times he let the Lord down, now publicly three times he expresses that love, that commitment of love that he has for the Lord Jesus. It has been suggested that Peter came back to the same place where he was and he started again. And I want to emphasize that because nobody as a Christian who has let the Lord down has no way back. The Lord doesn't just get rid of us and bin us and say, well, that's it, that person's had it. There's always a way back. And Peter illustrates that. And maybe it was geographically, probably virtually the same place where he ate this lovely breakfast with the Lord. He had been washing his nets, mending his nets, and Jesus had said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That had been the start of it all. And now he's come back to that place, and the Lord has given him the opportunity to start once again. Some of you will know the story of Abraham. And Abraham traveled many miles to Canaan. And when he got to Canaan, he got settled, and the Lord said, all this land I will give to you. And then there was a famine. And Abraham didn't pray about the situation or seek any guidance. He just went down to Egypt. And you remember how he was frightened that the Pharaoh then would take Sarah to be his wife into his harem. And so he said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And things happened in Egypt, and poor Abraham was in big trouble in front of the Pharaoh, in front of the people, in front of God. And when we read what happened, he left Egypt, and he came back to the place where he was, and he started again. And there may be something I don't know who's just drifted away from the Lord. You can come back and start again. By the side of the Lord was this coals of fire where he had cooked the fish and where he had prepared them for the disciples to eat in this breakfast. And the only other time that word coals of fire is used in Scripture is by the time when the Lord, when Peter denied the Lord and he warmed his hands by the fire. And as he saw that fire, he thought, that's what it was when I denied the Lord three times. Now I am confessing him three times, I'm starting again. And I think the Lord is saying, Peter, you're starting again. He was going to be useful to God in God's service and had a task to do. Every time he confessed his love for the Lord said to him, first of all, feed my lambs. And then he said, take care of my sheep. And then he said again, feed my sheep. He's got a new task to do. As a fisherman, he also caught fish, of course, but he fished for men. And in that great day of Pentecost, when he gave that remarkable message in Acts chapter 2, hundreds of people came to know the Lord Jesus. Peter was a fisher of men. But those people were very new. They were leaving Judaism, most of them, and coming to this new faith in Jesus as a perfect sacrifice who died for them. There was a lot of teaching, a lot of explaining to do. Peter was going to feed the sheep, care for the sheep, and he became that great leader. God had a work for him to do. Maybe he would have thought that the other people would be more useful than Peter, who could be relied on and would not do what they should do. But the Lord said, no, in this man, I want to use him in my service because he's got a great task to do. So he was restored with new responsibility. It's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? He was humble. He accepted that challenge, and I think his experience and challenge would be such a help in the future. I've used my imagination, and I've imagined that in the early church there was a young Christian, and he'd let the Lord down. Maybe he'd done something that he felt very ashamed of. Maybe he'd done something that was illegal, I just don't know. And can you imagine Peter coming up to him and putting his arm around this person and saying, look, he said, I know how you feel. I let the Lord down. I did things that I know I shouldn't have done. But the Lord forgave me. I asked for forgiveness. I sought repentance and forgiveness. And he forgave me. And he gave me a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And he's given me a chance. His experience would be such a help and a blessing to that person who was really struggling. But we've got a challenge, haven't we, for us. The Lord has blessed our lives. The Lord has sent his son, or the Lord has died for us. He's alive, he's risen. That's the message of Easter time. And the challenge for us, very simply, is this. Am I prepared to say, Lord, I love you? The little chorus says, you went to Calvary, there you died for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. But the result of that is, and the response is, very simply, that we love him because he first loved us. Christians need to have that real joy and love for the Lord Jesus, don't they? It's something that's so special, and it's something that absolutely needs to be brought to us as we think about the challenge of this particular thought. I discovered this just recently. We can love with our lips as we share the great message of the gospel. We can love with our hearts, the devotion that we have for the Lord. We can love with our minds as we think about all that he has done. We can love with our hands in service for him, whatever we seek to do for him. Maybe small things, private things, but nevertheless, service for him. And we can love with our feet when we obey the way that he wants us to go. That, to me, is showing our love for the Lord and doing what he wants us to do in response to his love for us. Big scene. And if you go there, there's this statue, statue of the Lord. And Peter is just there. Peter is saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. May we all be able to say, even tonight, yes, Lord, you know that I love